Great pleasure to continue our study in the book of Proverbs. We're still in this 16th chapter of Proverbs, beginning now at the 17th verse. That verse reads like this: "The highway of the upright is to depart from evil. He that keepeth his way preserveth his soul." The upright walk in a certain way so as to avoid sin. This way of the upright is a highway that is well marked by the Word of God. It has been walked upon by many who have gone before us. If you associate with any others who are upright, they will be on this same highway. This way of the upright is a highway that is easy to find and safe to be traveled upon. It's spoken of in Isaiah 35, verse 8, and a highway should be there, and a way, and it should be called the way of holiness. The unclean shall not pass over it, but it shall be for those, the wayfaring men, though food shall not err therein. NIV words that passage like this: "And a highway will be there. It will be called the way of holiness. The unclean will not journey on it. It will be for those who walk in that way. Wicked fools will not go about on it. No lion will be there, nor will any ferocious beast get on it. They will not be found there, but only the redeemed will walk there." We're told also here that the method the upright use to preserve their own soul is to stay in this way which avoids sin. A proverb says, "He that keepeth his way preserveth his soul." So it's the duty of the upright to take care that they do not turn aside out of this highway. The teaching is that if the upright do not stay on the highway which departs from evil, their soul will no longer be preserved or saved. But if we keep on the right way, God will keep us. And of course, that right way is going to be to follow the Word of God. Verse 18 is the next proverb: "Pride goeth before destruction, and an haughty spirit before a fall." The word pride means arrogancy, pomp, or pride. It indicates that a person has too high of an opinion of his own importance or superiority. It is the attitude of feeling that you are better than someone else when you have pride. We are plainly told here that this attitude of pride will have a fall. The word used here for fall includes the idea of destruction or disaster. Those who have pride are destined by God to meet with disaster. Those who have the haughty spirit, who think of themselves as being above others, actually are deliberately insulting and showing disrespect for God, and they make other persons feel uneasy when they are around them. These people with pride will be brought down either by repentance or by ruin. It is God's place and God's honor to humble the proud. Job 40:11-12, "Cast abroad the rage of thy wrath, and behold everyone that is proud, and abase him. Look on everyone that is proud, and bring him low, and tread down the wicked in their place." NIV words it like this: "Unleash the fury of your wrath, look at every proud man, and bring him low. Look at every proud man, and humble him. Crush the wicked where they stand." It is simply an act of justice that those who have lifted themselves up should be laid low. We have examples of Pharaoh, Nebuchadnezzar, and Sennacherib having this happen to them. In most cases, men cannot punish pride. They must either admire it or fear it. But God will punish it. God will punish pride. God alone is willing and able to deal with those who are proud. Many times those who are proud are most proud, insolent, and haughty just before their destruction. When their haughty spirit is at its highest, then they fall. So their pride, at its greatest point, becomes a sign that the fall or destruction is near. When persons mock at God's judgments and think they are far removed from them, it is a sign that God's vengeance is at the door. For example, when God removed the kingdom from Nebuchadnezzar in Daniel 4:30-32, the reading goes like this: "The king spake and said, Is not this great Babylon that I have built for the house of the kingdom by the might of my power and for the honor of my majesty? While the word was yet in the king's mouth, there fell a voice from heaven saying, O King Nebuchadnezzar, to thee it is spoken, the kingdom is departed from thee, and they shall drive thee from men, and thy dwelling shall be with the beast of the field, and they shall make thee to eat grass as oxen. 7 times shall pass over thee, until thou know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men, and giveth it to whomsoever he will." So while Nebuchadnezzar was boasting of having the great Babylon that he had made, the kingdom was removed from him at that very instant. Again, in Acts 12, verses 21 and 23, we see where God removed the kingdom from Herod. And upon a set day, Herod arrayed in royal apparel, and sat upon his throne, and made an oration unto them. And the people gave a shout, saying, It is the voice of a God, and not of a man. And immediately the angel of the Lord smote him, because he gave not God the glory, and he was eaten of worms, and gave up the ghost. Therefore, in view of God's feelings and actions toward pride, let us not fear the pride in others, but let us fear the pride in ourselves. Let's make double effort that we not have this attitude of being proud, that we are not arrogant, that we do not have the feeling that we are more important or more superior than other persons are, because we're setting ourselves up for a great fall when that happens. The next proverb in verse 19, Better is it to be of an humble spirit with the lowly than to divide the spoil with the proud. This is a true statement which goes against the wisdom of the world. The world cannot understand and will not agree to the idea that it is better to be poor and humble than to be rich and proud. This goes against human nature and worldly wisdom. It is a truth that is found hardly any place but in the Bible. The word spoil means booty or plunder. Plunder is goods that are stolen by force. Spoil are objects taken by theft or as a result of a victory after a battle. Those that divide the spoil are proud, so they divide the spoil with the proud. They value themselves and despise others. And the more riches they have, the more pride they have. Therefore, those that are rich in this world need to be charged that they be not high-minded, according to 1 Timothy 6:17. Not only do riches make men proud, but pride may make men rich. Those that are proud are most apt to put themselves forth. They will push and scramble for the most desirable position. They are the ones that commonly divide the spoil and share it among themselves. They, for the most part, control the commerce and industry of the world. But when we consider all aspects of the actions used to acquire the wealth, we see that it is better to take our place with those whose condition is low and whose minds are humble than it is to covet and intend to have high stature in the world. Humility is looked upon by the world as something to be despised and avoided. It will cause us to be looked down upon by the world, but it qualifies us for the favor of God and gives us the privileges of having Him to bless us according to His great power. Humility prepares us for the glory and blessings of God. Humility secures us from many temptations and preserves the quiet and rest of our own souls. Humility is much better than high-spirited aggressiveness, which may gain some wealth, but it separates us from God. To divide the spoil with the proud makes God a man's enemy and the devil his master, while humility allows us to practice the great principle that godliness with contentment is a great gain, according to 1 Timothy 6 and 6. Humility allows us to keep our most valuable possession, our soul. So let's read again verse 19. Better is it to be of a humble spirit with the lowly than to divide the spoil with the proud. Verse 20 gives our next proverb. He that handleth a matter wisely shall find good, and whoso trusteth in the Lord, happy is he. To handle a matter wisely is to use good judgment when a decision is made or an action is taken. We want to handle the matter wisely. We want to use good judgment. The results of using good judgment, here called handling a matter wisely, is to find good, according to our proverb. This is going to cause us to find good. That is, good things come as a result of handling a matter wisely. Many bad things, which could happen as a result of unwise actions, may are avoided. And if good things can happen, they will happen if the matter is handled wisely. This good can include the favor of God, the favor of man, and the favor of circumstances. All results tend to be good when a matter is handled wisely. But truly wise actions can come only when the truths given to us by God are not violated. It is only when we trust in the Lord that we can have actual happiness and true prosperity. And so our proverb says, And whoso trusteth in the Lord, happy is he. This means that all of our decisions, all of our wise handling of a matter, is coupled with the principles found in God's Word. We do not violate the principles of God in any of our dealings. because it is only from God's Word that true wisdom is found. This principle of handling a matter wisely also applies to how well we handle God's Word. He who handles God's Word wisely shall find good in it and good by it. Proverbs 13:3 says, "Whoso despiseth the word shall be destroyed, but he that feareth the commandment shall be rewarded." God's Word and the proper handling of it is our only source of truth. We cannot be saved without knowing and following the true commandments of God. So verse 20 says again, "He that handleth the matter wisely shall find good, and whoso trusteth in the Lord, happy is he." The next proverb in verse 21 says, "The wise in heart shall be called prudent, and the sweetness of the lips increaseth learning." The word prudent includes the meanings of intelligent and skillful. The wise in heart are those who have used their minds to acquire wisdom, so to have wisdom is to be skillful and intelligent. Those who are wise will be noted for these qualities and shall be called prudent. That is, they will be recognized for their wisdom. One of the qualities of this intelligence skill is that they have the ability to use proper speech. It is here called the sweetness of the lips. That is, they know how to choose the best words for the occasion. These are honeyed words, which reflect intelligence, judiciousness, and understanding in speech. These are words which are valuable to the listener, yet not offensive nor objectionable. These words increase learning, according to the proverb. They promote instruction, which is a great benefit. This kind of speech is greatly desired and to be sought after. It is the way to spread the wisdom and intelligence of the speaker to others. But these great words, which increase learning, are to be found only in the lips of those who are wise and prudent. We should all strive to be able to produce this kind of speech, which means we should all strive to be wise and prudent. This kind of wisdom comes only from God's Word. So, repeating again verse 21, "The wise in heart shall be called prudent, and the sweetness of the lips increaseth learning." The next proverb is found in verse 22. "Understanding is a wellspring of life unto him that hath it, but the instruction of fools is folly." A wise person always has something good to give. His understanding is a source of life unto him, which is like a well which has a spring flowing out of it, which always flows and can never be drawn dry. He has something to say upon all occasions that's instructive, something which can be used by those who are in need of a benefit. The one who has understanding will have things new and old to bring out of his treasure. Even if others are not willing to partake of this life-giving water, his understanding is a spring of life to himself. His own thoughts entertain and edify himself, if not others, and they give him abundant satisfaction. He can always draw upon this storehouse of wisdom on any occasion. Yet a fool, an unwise person, has nothing good to offer. Even his instructions, his solemn speeches, are folly like himself. At his best, he simply tends to make others to be like him. When he does his best, it turns out to be a foolish act or idea. When he gives his best instruction, it is but folly when compared with the everyday talk of a wise man. A wise man speaks better at the dinner table than a fool who is sitting in Moses' seat. So verse 22 says again, "Understanding is a wellspring of life unto him that hath it, but the instruction of fools is folly." The proverb in verse 23 reads like this, "The heart of the wise teacheth his mouth, and addeth learning to his lips." In verse 21, Solomon talks about the sweetness of the lips coming from the wise heart. Here he emphasizes the fact that there must be a good treasure in the heart or the eloquent speech is worth little. Wisdom in the heart must be first before the wise mouth and the lips. That just stands to reason. We have to have it in the mind before we can put it out of the lips. It is this wisdom of the heart or mind that directs us in speaking. This teaches the mouth what to speak, when to speak, and how to speak. Only then can that which is spoken be proper and pertinent and seasonable. Otherwise, though the grammar be so fine, it better be left unsaid. It is the wise heart that gives weight to what we speak and adds learning to it. This is where the strength of reason and true force of argument come from. Without this wisdom of the heart, let a thing be ever so well worded, it will be rejected when it is considered in the light of truth. Quaint expressions please the ear and humor the imagination, but it's the learning in the lips that will appeal to the judgment of the intelligent, who will test that which comes from the lips with facts. So let us speak that which comes from a wise heart, or remain silent. Verse 23 says again, the heart of the wise teacheth his mouth, and addeth learning to his lips. Verse 24 is next, pleasant words are as a honeycomb, sweet to the soul and health to the bones. The pleasant words that are mentioned here must be those which the heart of the wise speak, as we learn in verse 23. These words are seasonable advice, instruction, and comfort. These are words taken from God's word. These are the kind of words that Solomon had learned from his father, David, that they should be considered to be sweeter than the honeycomb. Psalm 19:9-10, the fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yet than much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. These words he speaks of have several good qualities. They are pleasant. They're like the honeycomb, sweet to the soul. When the soul tastes of them, it finds that the Lord is gracious. There is nothing more pleasing and agreeable to the new man in Christ than the word of God. Psalm 119:103, how sweet are thy words unto my taste, yea, sweeter than honey to my mouth. But these words are not only pleasant, they're also wholesome. Many things are pleasant which may not be profitable and maybe even be harmful, but these pleasant words are health to the bones, he says. They're good for the inward man. They help the physical body. Sin hurts us physically as well as spiritually. But pleasant words make the bones, which sin has broken and put out of place, they make the bones to rejoice. The bones are the foundation and strength of the whole body, so the Word of God actually helps us to have a better physical strength. But these words of God are also sweet to the soul. Here we have a means of spiritual strength also, curing the diseases of sin, which weaken us and eventually will destroy us. So these words, these pleasant words, are as a honeycomb, sweet to the soul and health to the bones, helping both the spirit and the physical body. The next proverb is in verse 25. There is a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. We had this proverb before in chapter 14, verse 12. Here it's given again, as though this teaching is very necessary to be reminded of. It is needful that we all be reminded to take heed that we are not deceived by following that which seems to be right, but is actually wrong. This is to prevent us from deluding ourselves and to be on guard to prevent false doctrine from entering our minds and actions. This proverb is also repeated to emphasize the terror awaiting those whose way is not right, even though it may seem to them to be the correct way. The end of the ways that seem to be right, but are not, is death. This repetition of this proverb should have a sobering effect upon those who are following any practice not authorized by God. So let us look again at the teaching of this proverb. This verse is showing how deceptive sin can be. The way seems right to a man. There is no sin that cannot be made to seem to be right. Humans can rationalize about any act and make it seem right to them. Humans can find it not difficult to make any crime seem to be right. From Adam and Eve eating the forbidden fruit to the crucifixion of Jesus Christ, this is the nature of the human mind. Some think any sin can be right. This can also include all other sin, such things as improper worship to God, teaching a plan of salvation not authorized by God, allowing idolatry to enter the worship, and even such sins as murder, theft, violence, war, and lying. This also includes all sexual sins such as adultery, fornication, prostitution, homosexuality, and child pornography. For some, we'll even justify all forms of rebellion against parents, government, and God. So we ask, how do we prevent this from happening to us? How do we prevent ourselves from using our reasoning power to make something which is wrong appear to be right? We can prevent this by applying the wisdom of God to all our thoughts and actions. We must know what the will of God is and allow it to reign in our lives. We must believe that our ways and our thoughts are not the same as God's ways and God's thoughts. Isaiah 55:7-9, let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. We must have the Word of God to guide us in all our thoughts and beliefs. Otherwise, we can easily be deceived into believing that something is right when it is actually wrong. The Bible should be our guide. When it comes to obeying God, let us speak where the Bible speaks and be silent where the Bible is silent. If we allow ourselves to be deceived, either by ourselves or by someone else, the way will lead to death, spiritual death, and eventually to hell. So we can think that everything is fine and still be on the road to hell. The bottom line must be, is this belief or practice according to God's Word? What does the Bible teach about this? Then, and only then, can we put any confidence in what we believe or practice. Unfortunately, the vast majority of people will make the mistake of following a way that seems to be right, but it leads to death. In Matthew 7:13-14, enter ye into the strait gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat, because strait is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. Do not be misled by the many. Do not allow your human reason to deceive you into something that will lead you to destruction. Instead, choose the way of life. We must close our lesson at this point. Next time we will continue in this 25th verse of Proverbs 16. Till next time, this is N.C. Crouch saying, goodbye, friends.